the very last verses of this wonderful book. And we have been in this book for over a year and a half. And I thank you for your patience in dealing and going through this long book together. We had a few breaks there with the holidays and Christmas and all of that, but seeing what God had to say to us through this powerful and wonderful book, which is ever, ever relevant. What we're seeing in our world, just as we sum up, what we're seeing in our world around us today is being lived out, what we saw in Romans chapter 1, where Romans chapter 1, remember Paul said God's righteous anger was being poured out on all man because of unwickedness and because they had no intention to retain their faith in God, and that desire God gave them over to the evil desires of their heart, that they would do what was not thought of. And not only do they do engage in those practices, but rejoice in those who are doing it. And we're seeing that lived out in our world. We're seeing God giving people over to the indulgences that they so desired. And not only in practicing it, but rejoicing and wanting others to participate in it. And we're seeing that lived out before us. But today we come to chapter 16 and come to the last three verses of this book, as our theme is focusing in on God's glory and the glory that he has in our life. Let's hear the word as Paul closes this final book, this wonderful book, with a doxology, words of praise to him. He says, "Now to him who is able to establish you with my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all nations might believe and obey him. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen." And here God always adds his blessing to the reading of his word. Let us pray together. Father, to you alone be the glory. You are the only wise God. You are the only God. And to you belong the glory both now and forever. And so, Father, I pray that you'd be glorified through your word this morning as we open your word together, that you'd speak to us through your word. And we thank you, Lord, for your word and truth that revealed to us by your spirit. And, Lord, just encourage our hearts for your truth and your presence this morning, that we leave here, we know that it's been good to be with you today. And we ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever been overwhelmed in a time in your life, overwhelmed with the glory of God? A time when you just were so overwhelmed with his glory, with his wonder, with his magnificence of who he is, and just of his greatness. Maybe one night in the summertime when it's a nice clear day, you go out in the summer and you look up in the stars in the sky and you see something like this. I know when I go out in a summer night or in the wintertime when it's clear and look up into the night sky and I just see all those stars and the vastness of the heavens, I am just overwhelmed with the glory and the greatness of our God. Captured in the hymn, "How Great Thou Art," that talks about when I see the wonders of creation. And the scripture tells us that heavens declare the glory and the magnificence of God. Well, Franz Joseph Haydn, who was a classical composer, was present in the Vienna Music Hall where his great oratorio to the creation, called The Creation, was being performed. By now he was weakened by age, and the great composer was confined to a wheelchair at this time of his life. As a majestic work celebrating the creation moved along, the audience was caught up with tremendous emotion. When the passage, "And there was light," was reached, the chorus and orchestra burst forth in such power that the crowd could no longer restrain its enthusiasm. The vast assembly rose in spontaneous applause. At that point, Haydn struggled to stand up out of his wheelchair and he motioned for silence. And with his hand pointed towards heaven, he said, "No, no, not from me, but from thence comes all." Having given the glory and praise to the Creator, he fell back into his chair, exhausted. For see, the glory belongs to God. And when you think of the greatness of who God is and all that he's done for you in your life personally, doesn't it make you want to shout glory to God? Doesn't it make you want to say, to God be the glory? When you think of his greatness in your life and what he's done for you, where would we be? Where would you be without God in your life, without what he's done for you, without the wonderful salvation of his grace that he has bestowed? Where would we be? It makes you want to say, shout and say, to God be the glory. How do you end a letter like Romans? A letter that has been called the greatest letter ever written. A great, perhaps many consider one of the great deepest theological books in the entire Bible. How do you bring such a triumphant letter to a conclusion? As Paul reflected on all he had just written about God's grace, about his wonderful plan that he has bestowed to make us right with him, and all that God had done for us. And as he reflected on that, his heart was filled with joy, gratitude, praise, and thanksgiving, and adoration for a God who provided such a wonderful way of salvation and for the gospel of grace. Paul began by reminding us, he said, I am not ashamed of the gospel. And he went on to expound what that gospel was and how it was lived out in our life. And we've looked at that in this last year and the outworkings of that good news in our life that God has done for us, that we could be made right before him. And as Paul reflected on that, he ended out with a praise, a word of doxology, of glory, of thanksgiving to God for all that he's done. And he said, glory be to God. To God be the glory. And that is how our heart should be this morning as we reflect on the greatness of God. And this morning we want to give glory to God. And Paul, as he brings this final word of praise, gives glory to the Lord for two particular reasons. And to practice that, I have up here in big words, glory to God. That means we're to shout that. And shout the glory to God and give him praise. Last week, the kids were in Sunday school going, hooray for Jesus! And they did that. Do you think you can shout glory to God? Let's give him glory. Glory to God. Oh, we can do better than that. Come on. Glory to God. Yes, glory to God for who he is and what he's done. And Paul reminds us of that. Several reasons why we give him glory, because he is the only one who can enable us to stand. As Paul concludes this book, he says, I give glory to him forever because he is the only one that can give us standing. We've talked about this theme that Romans is about, how to be right with God in a world that has gone wrong. And he says to us, now to him who is able to establish you. Notice he who is able to establish. God is the one enabling us to establish or be stand. That word establish means to stand or to be made stable, to be placed firmly or to strengthen, to be established or permanently fixed. And Paul is saying, God is the one who has enabled you and I to be permanently established or fixed or be able to stand before a holy God and be accepted. It's not by anything we could do. It's not by any works we could ever attain. And Paul told us that in Romans. And that's a reason to give praise, because he has given you and I standing before God. Doesn't that make you want to shout glory? Sure, because we are accepted now. We are before the Lord forgiven and clean and just as if we never sinned. That's a reason to praise God. To him who is able to establish you. Notice how? By the gospel. By what Jesus did for us. By the good news of his death and burial, resurrection, and what he's done for us and his work on the cross. He's the only one who can make a stand, because by his grace, we are secure in the Lord. We have standing. We know that we are accepted. We know that we are dressed in his righteousness alone. Faultless, we can stand before the throne. And we know the Father will receive us. And we are secure and have eternal life because of what Jesus has done. And that's a reason to say glory. That we know that we will not fail. We are not under condemnation, but we are set free. And we're going to look at several verses as we bring this book to conclusion. We're going to look at as Paul brought this doxology of praise, a glory to God, praising him. It's really a praise for all that God has done. By his grace, we are secure in the Lord. Let's go to 1 Romans chapter 3. We're going to be looking at several verses as we bring all this to conclusion. As Paul basically uses this praise to conclude everything he's talked about. In Romans chapter 3, verse 21 to 24, Paul had reminded us, and Paul had said there, "By now a righteousness by God apart from law has been made known, to which the law and prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through what? Faith in Jesus Christ. To all who believe, there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." Glory to God, because by his grace we are secure, set free, and receive the righteousness by faith. Go to chapter 5, verse 1. Paul said, "Therefore, since we are justified or made right through" how? "Faith. We have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand." And he was reminding us that it was by God's grace that gives us security in him. By our faith in Christ, we have standing before God. He has enabled us to stand before him faultless. And that is a reason to praise him. In verses 6 of that same chapter, he said, "You see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely would anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have been justified with his blood, how much more shall we be saved by God's wrath through him? For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, being reconciled, shall we be saved through this life? Not only is this so, but we rejoiced in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received reconciliation." The same chapter, verse 20 through 23, he says, "The law was added so trespass may be increased, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And down to chapter 6, verse 20, he says, "The wages, when you were slaves to sin, you were free from control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time for which you are now ashamed of? But now that you have been set free from sin, you become slaves to God, and the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." In chapter 8, verse 1 to 4, Paul says, "There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because the Spirit of life set us free from the law of sin and death." And in chapter 8, verse 31 through 34, it said, "What shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also, along with us, graciously give us all things? For who will bring any charge against those whom God has justified? And God has chosen. It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Jesus Christ, who died, much more than that, was raised to life, is at the right hand of the Father, and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing." So by God's grace, we are secure. By his word, our minds are fixed on the Lord, because he is the only one that can enable us to stand. And through the word of God, he has transformed us. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 2, Paul says, "Therefore, by the mercies of God, I present you to offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to attest and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will. By the word of God, as he speaks to us, our minds are being fixed and transformed on the Lord. And another reason he enables us to stand, because he's working and renewing our mind. And we've seen that through Romans and the way in which he has been working. He works and renews with us from within. And Paul says, I give great praise to the Lord because he's the only one that can do that. We can't change ourselves. It's the Lord working within us through the power of the Holy Spirit. By his word and by his power, we are steadfast in the Lord and enabled to stand. Again, Paul says, I praise God because he is able to establish us through the proclamation of Jesus, prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God. The prophetic writing is the word of God, and the power of him, his power to enable us to stand. Back in chapter 18, Paul said, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For creation was subject to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from the bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning in pains of childbirth right up to the present time. But not only so, we ourselves have the first fruits of the Spirit growing inwardly as we wait for our adoption as sons and the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved, and what we've seen is no hope at all, but who hopes for what we already has? But if we hope for what we do not have, we wait for it patiently. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit, he enables us in his word to be steadfast. He enables us to stand. And when we're facing those difficult times, we're facing those times of hardship, we know that we can stand strong because we have the power of the word, the Lord of God, enabling us to stand. And Paul was taught that is through Romans, through Paul reminding us of that. And he gives praise to the Lord because he enables you and I to face and to be steadfast against hard times of persecution, hard times of adversity, hard times of doubt, whatever comes our way. We long because we have a hope looking for a better day. And his word assures us of that. And in chapter 8, I love how chapter 8 ends. Verses 37 to 39, he said, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, nor present nor future, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that deserves a glory. That's for sure, because nothing can ever separate us from the love of God. And in that power, we are steadfast in him. So give praise and glory to God because he is the only one who can enable us to stand, giving us security, transforming and renewing our minds through his word, and giving us the power to be steadfast even in hard times and to endure because we know we have a glorious hope and a glorious future awaiting us. But Paul also gives glory to God because he is the only one who was truly wise. He says in verse 27, to the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, when Paul says he is the only wise God, he's not saying meaning that he's wise among many gods. He's meaning that he is the only one and he is supreme and has all knowledge. And God alone possesses all wisdom and all knowledge. There was no one can compare to him. And Paul gives praise for that. And as he expounded in Romans, that wondrous plan that he had told us had previously been kept hidden, that wasn't revealed. And the Lord revealed that through Jesus Christ, his plan for the ages that already had been determined and settled back in eternity past. And it had been kept hidden, but Jesus brought that into being for us. And Paul revealed that wonderful plan of the gospel, how that we had been made right. And he alone possesses that wisdom and knowledge. And we can trust him. In Romans chapter 11 again, Paul had said, verse 33 through 36, he said, oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God, the depth of that. Of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, his past beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him, through him, and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. And Paul prays the Lord there again for the fact of the wisdom and the majesty of God. And so what does that mean? Well, he possesses all wisdom and knowledge, so we can trust him. And those things that we can't figure out, and those things that have us confused, we can look to God because he knows. He has the wisdom and he has the plan. And he can, if we need wisdom, we can ask of him. And he gives it to us. And he alone knows what is best for us. Because he has all wisdom and all knowledge, he knows what's best and we can trust him. And there's times because God's ways are not ours, and his wisdom and knowledge is far vast beyond ours. We can never comprehend all that God is doing or in the greatness of his plan. And sometimes we question. And have you ever questioned when you're going through a hard time in your life? Have you ever questioned, does God really know what he's doing? What's he up to? What's his plan? What's his purpose in this? What's he trying to accomplish? Sometimes we wonder, you know, Lord, what are you trying to do? But he knows because he has all wisdom and knowledge, and he knows what is best for us. Again, in Romans chapter 8, Paul reminded us of this when he said in verse 26, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness when we don't know what we ought to pray for. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans and words that we cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for saints according with God's will. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And we can be assured of that, that he knows what he's doing. He knows what is best for us. And Paul says, he alone is truly wise. He's the only wise God. He's the only one that possesses all that. And I may not understand his ways, but I'm going to trust him and I'm going to praise him in the midst of it. And that's as well what we need to do. And because he is the only wise God and the only one who is truly wise, he is the only one able to work out his will. He's the only one able to fulfill it. Part of that word, when it means he is the only wise God, when I was looking up that this week, it means not only superior in his wisdom, but it means able to bring it about and has the skill to accomplish it. And because God knows what he's doing and has a good and purpose for a plan, he's the only one that's able to bring it into fruition in our life. That plan that began back in eternity past, he was able to bring it into completion. In Romans chapter 8 again, verse 28 to 30, when Paul said, we know that in all things God worked for the good of those who love him have been called according to his purpose, he went on to say, for those who God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son, that he might be the firstborn of those many brothers. And those he predestined, he called. Those he called, he justified. Those he justified, he glorified. That's the plan. And it's saying that God is able to bring about his will into completion. And we can trust him. And when you have those times of doubt, and Satan likes to throw those doubts at us, and if we're honest, we all go through them. And we all wonder sometimes, is God going to do it? Is God coming through for me? Is he going to take care of this? Is he going to come through? And we can trust him that he knows what he's doing, and he is able to bring it about. Sometimes he likes to bring us down to the end. Sometimes he likes to take us right to the end before he acts. But he's doing that to stretch our faith. And I think helping a friend go through this week, and Kim was going with her mother, but another friend's been going through this week, and they've been talking to us about something God's been challenging them with, and wonder, is God going to come through? And sometimes he takes us down to the end. Remember with the nation of Israel, when the Red Sea was in front of them, the marching army was behind them. And it looked like, was God going to come through? But at the last moment, at the right time, he said, be still and see the deliverance God will do. When God asked Abraham to offer his son Isaac on the altar, which Abraham did not understand, why would you do this? Lord, I don't understand. This does not make sense. But he was trusting Abraham. Abraham trusted the Lord. And he took Isaac and bound him and he laid him on the altar ready to come down with the knife at the last minute. Then when did God act? At that moment. And sometimes he takes us to that point because he wants to stretch our faith, but to believe, and Paul praises God to say, because he alone possesses all wisdom and knowledge, he knows what is best, and he is able to work out his good purpose and will. And do you believe that? And that deserves a glory to God because he is enabled to do that. Romans chapter 9, verses 10 to 17. Paul used the illustration again as we were talking about that section that dealt with God's sovereignty. And he said, not only that, Rebekah's children had one and the same father, our father Isaac, yet before the twins had done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose and election might stand, in order that his predetermined will, his sovereign will, would be accomplished. Not by works, it says, but by him who called. She was told, the older will serve the younger. And just as it is written, God, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is God unjust? Not at all. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. It does not therefore depend on man's desire or effort, but on God's mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, I raised you up for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you and that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. And we had seen there that God had the power to work even through Pharaoh to bring about his plan to bring about the deliverance of the Israelites. He has the ability alone to work out his will, and he will accomplish it, and he will do what he has said and what he has determined. So to God be the glory. To him be the glory, great things he has done. He alone is the one who has enabled us to stand before him faultless through Christ, through the work of the gospel and faith in Jesus. And he alone is the only one who is truly wise, able to fulfill all that he has said that he would do. So to him be the glory, to him be the praise. Join with me in proclaiming and shouting again to our Lord, glory to God. Indeed be the glory for who he has done. For to him be the glory and praise, who is able to establish you in my gospel with the proclamation of Jesus Christ. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father, to you alone be the glory, both now and forever. And we praise you that you have, through your Son, Jesus Christ, and our faith in what you've done, you have enabled us to stand. We can't stand on our own. Our own works of righteousness, our own fall way short. We fall way short of your glory. And there's no way we can stand in your presence on our own. But you enable us to stand, and you give us standing, and you establish us before you through your Son, Jesus Christ, and through the gospel and what you've done for us. And Paul, as he reflected on that, and so do we, just respond in glory to you. Because where would we be without that? We would be lost and hopeless. But through that, you have given us standing, and we are secure in you. And we know that we are received by you, not because of us, but because of what you've done. And through that, you give us that ability to be steadfast and unmovable, and to have our eyes focused on you and the hope that is before us, knowing that someday we will be with you forever. And we groan for that day when that will be completed. And Father, we also praise you because you are the only wise God who truly knows, has possesses all wisdom and knowledge, and have a good and perfect plan for every one of us that you have already know and determined. And Father, we trust you in that and know that you alone are able to fulfill that. Sometimes you work in ways and take us through times of testing and trials that we may not understand at the moment, but it's a way in which you are working out your will and bringing it to completion in our lives so that your good may be done. And Father, you're alone able to do that. And again, we respond to you with glory to you now and forever. For all glory, praise, and honor to you be the glory, our wonderful God, thanking you for who you are, for what you've done, and what you are yet to do in and through our lives each day. Because you are at work and you are continuing to work in and through us to the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ. And through him be praise now and forever. In his name, amen.